If I were to ask, especially our young people, but it applies to all of us, if I were to ask us here this afternoon, what words would come to mind if we were trying to describe the blessed life, the happy life? If you can think of someone in your mind that to you epitomizes a person that is just happy, their life is going like it needs to go, they respond to the circumstances around them in such a way that they actually use them as stepping stones, and everything they do, it seems, turns to gold. What are some of the words that would come to mind? Seriously. Someone's going to be a happy person. Any takers? Contentment.
Happy in the Lord.
Happy in the Lord. Okay. Any other ideas? So we've got contentment, happy in the Lord, thankfulness, devotion. What was that one? Grounded in your faith. Those are good. Now, I would make this wager, if we were to spend the next 25 minutes, and I'm only going to take about 19 or so, if we were to spend the next 25 minutes thinking of words, brainstorming about what does it take to be a happy person. I think all of us want to be happy. All of us are longing to be happy. And the reason we sin is because we think whatever that thing we're not supposed to have or do is, that it's going to bring us this happiness that we long for. So this is where we live. I think if we were to spend 25 minutes, I would think we'd be hard-pressed for us to think of one very important word, something so important that it would make the cut in the Beatitudes. When Jesus thought of 8 or 9 things that were fundamental for happiness in the kingdom of God, remember, the people that are in the kingdom of God are the happiest people ever. So we're talking about the happiest people in the world. I wonder how many of us would think about meekness. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the third of these Beatitudes goes like this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is a topic, is a characteristic that is often misunderstood. And because it's misunderstood, we tend to either distort it into something it's not, or we just write it off and ignore it. Many of these young people are probably told by their parents, you need to work on being more responsible, more punctual, more dedicated, more faithful in your responsibilities in the church, more thankful. But how often do we try to aspire towards meekness? As a matter of fact, what is meekness in the first place? Something about the Beatitudes, they're so pithy and they're so concise that often if we just read that two-part phrase, blessed are they for this, blessed are these people because this is true of them, we often would be left scratching our heads. So what I want to do this afternoon is I want to go back to the place in the Old Testament that Jesus was quoting in Matthew 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We're going to spend most of our time in Psalm chapter 37. Everything Jesus did was quoting Scripture. When he would teach, he wasn't teaching really a new doctrine at all. He was revealing the spirit of the law that was taught in the Old Testament, bringing it to great light. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 11, we read this text that Jesus quotes as being fundamental to happiness, wholeness, fulfillment in life. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This Psalm chapter 37, I want us to become a lot more familiar with it than we probably are. I want to notice several things in this chapter. A major theme in Psalm chapter 37 is this interesting idea of people inheriting the earth, specifically God's people inheriting the earth. There are 6 explicit references to the people of God inheriting the earth. The first is in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verse 9. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We already read verse 11. Verse 22 says, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Obviously, Jesus seemed to be thinking about that. Blessed are the meek. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And then verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Now, what does meekness have to do with inheriting the land? What does meekness have to do with being a successful person? of being a fulfilled person, a happy person. Someone so happy that Jesus would, as it were, congratulate his disciples as they sat at his feet there in the presence of all these multitudes in the mountain at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So special are these people that are meek that he would congratulate them. You are the happiest people on earth. At the very end of the Beatitudes, he would say, those of you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And in Luke, I believe, he would say, you're happier than anybody. You are to be envied among all the peoples of the earth. Meekness. What is this meekness? What I want to notice is in verse 9 and verse 11, we're going to see that it's one type of person that's talked about in Psalm chapter 37. He calls them the just in one location. He calls them the upright. He calls them the righteous. He calls them those that wait upon the Lord. And in verse 11, he calls them the meek. Notice something textually as we compare verse 9 and verse 11. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. In verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. There is a fundamental linkage here of these two ideas of waiting on the Lord, which is very common in the Old Testament. Waiting upon the Lord and this idea of being meek. And whenever the Bible tells us to do something, when it tells us to trust the Lord, when it tells us to obey the Lord, if you look in the text, most often, not very far away, the biblical writers and the Holy Spirit through them expound what they mean by this. And so that's exactly what I want to do this afternoon for a few minutes. I want to look in the verses preceding, verses 9 and verse 11, and see what they can tell us about what it means to be meek. Because as we as the disciples of Jesus, as we long to be blessed among all the peoples of the earth, we need to know what it means to be meek. I want to notice in verse 3 he says, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. As the rest of the chapter is unfolded from what I believe to be that verse, waiting upon the Lord, living a righteous life, living an upright life, delighting in God, all these things stem out of this deep trust in God. So I could have 4 points this afternoon, but I'm just going to assume trust in God and give you 3 others. The first of which is in chapter 37 and verse 4. He says, number 1, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Number 1, the meek delight in God as their treasure. Elsewhere in the Psalms, David would say, while the people who do not know God are pursuing in this life things that fade away, while they're pursuing power that they'll one day pass away and hand off to someone else, while they're amassing to themselves wealth and achievements and maybe winning on the battlefield, they're just going to end up being in some chronicle library. They're going to pass away and all these things are going to be vanity. But David would say that God is my portion in the land of the living. That even in the land of the living, it's not the people that are living next to him are his portion, or even the land itself is the portion, but in the land of the living, God is his portion. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. This is one of those really popular verses. And it's been said and observed, and I think it's fitting to say here, that when we delight ourselves in God, we are transformed into wanting and desiring the things that God wants, the things that are pleasing to God or in keeping with his will. And so if we're not delighting in God, if you this afternoon are not delighting in God, and you really have your heart set on something else, you ought to be afraid of that. Probably whatever it is. If you're not walking with God, you can't trust the desires of your heart. Many people in our day would say we need to trust our hearts, follow our hearts. If you don't follow your heart and you get to where you didn't want to be, you're going to be sad. But if God is your delight, then the desires of your heart are going to be in keeping with what God wants for you. And you can pursue those. He will give you the desires of thine heart. The meek delight in God as their treasure. When God would appear to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was a wildly successful person, had numerous servants. He'd had them for years and years and years. He was someone very established in the land. He had all this cattle, and he had servants that had been born in his house, and then they'd had children. And here he was, this aged man, and he'd been wildly successful. And God comes to him, and even right before God is going to promise him an heir, which was the one thing he lacked in life, the one thing that I'm sure he had set his heart on numerous times, we could only have this child. Before God promises him a son, he calls to Abraham and says, Abraham, I am your your shield and your exceeding great reward. God would have to remind him that I'm going to promise you something really special. Something you long for with your whole heart. Something you and your wife have prayed for numerous times. But even if I withhold it from you, you still have me. And when I give it to you, don't let it eclipse a vision of me and your relationship with me. How fitting it is for us today. We live in a time when those around us would, in our culture, and even our flesh chimes in and says, yes, that's right. When the message we hear is that you need to sort of amass yourself accomplishments or degrees, if education is your thing, or prominence in community, maybe you need to get involved in politics, maybe you need to get involved in some kind of grassroots political movement, or maybe your thing is reaching out and helping people, and so you need to sort of get a long resume list of things you've done to help people. Whatever the case may be, we all can look to things that we can amass and put on our resume as sort of how successful we are in life. But again, how often will we think of meekness? Number one, meekness means to delight in God as our treasure. Now, how does meekness, obviously delighting in God is not the same thing as meekness, but delighting in God is part of meekness. So what's the connection here? Meekness doesn't go through life trying to unlawfully gain to itself this land that God promises them. The meek person doesn't go and obsess about the things in life and make things that are not God to us, make them God for us. If I can't get this, I'm not going to be happy. The meek person is someone who says, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to work 9 to 5. And I'm gonna love my wife and my children. I'm gonna pray for my pastor. I'm gonna do all these things that seem kind of small. And I'm gonna make God my treasure. And the promise to that person, whether they're wildly successful in the ways of the world or not, the promise to them is eventually that person will inherit the land. If God is the treasure, then the blessed person is going to inherit the land one day. For instance, Jesus would bring a great critique upon those of his day who were materialistic like we in our day. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 34, he would say to them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Let's step back a second. Gaining the whole world, if we just change the sense a little bit, we could say that means to inherit the earth. Everything that everyone in this world is after, they're after fulfillment, they're after prestige, they're after reaping the happiness that they long for. If you take away, if you kind of strain out the sin in those motives, you're left with the earth that we're going to inherit. Even the new earth. The kingdom of God as it takes over the earth. The meek person is going to actually come into possession of what everyone else in the world is not meek, who's not delighting in God, is longing for, and even if they get it, are going to be sent to hell. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The meek person, while not pursuing the whole world, will eventually reap the whole world by the hands of God. Paul would say to the Corinthians, all things are yours. Things present and past and things future and spiritual things and material things. Because Jesus Christ has purchased for us, and God has given His Son, He's not spared His Son, but has delivered Him up for us all, He will with Him also freely give us all things. We will inherit the earth. Isn't there a great irony in that? So I wonder how many of us, I wonder which side we fall on. Are we the person who's delighting in God, who received the promise that, hey, one day, I'm going to have this happiness in fullness that I'm longing for? Or are we on the other side saying, meekness, delighting in God, that's kind of taking up too much time. I've got, you know, only have another 40 years in life. I've got to really try to get everything else that life can offer me. And the irony and the sadness is that even if you were to gain it all, you lose your own soul if you didn't make God your treasure. So a weak man, let's say, a weak man, not the meek man, a weak man obsesses about how to get what he wants out of life. But the meek man delights in God and labors in trusting his heart's desire to God. And if they are in keeping with God's will, He will receive them in full. Number two, in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm chapter 37, not only does the meek person delight in God as his treasure, the meek then commit their way into God as their Lord. They commit their way unto God as their Lord. Look in verse 5 and 6. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I mentioned early on that there were six direct references to this inheriting the land, but there's actually seven other references that you could fit into those categories. One of which is verse 4, the desires of your heart, receiving those, and then committing your way to God, and He'll bring it to pass. There are literally as many as 13 at least promises in Psalm 37, direct or indirect, that when you're a meek person, when you wait on God, when you're righteous, when you're upright, when God is your treasure, when you commit your way to God, everything that everyone else that doesn't love God is pursuing, you're going to reap the good of all that. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. The meek commit their way unto the Lord. So meekness here, I think we can see, is in a sense of speaking, it's teachable. If we go through life and we think we've got it figured out, if we go through life and we're not really seeking God's will, in a sense we're saying, God, I don't really need you. I'm sort of afraid what God would actually want me to do, so I'm just going to go ahead and close my eyes and do what I want to do. That's an unteachable attitude. Well, part of meekness is teachability. You're committing your way to God, saying, God, here's what I've been thinking about. What do you think about it? And I'm going to commit this into your care, so even if what I have a plan in my heart, if it's not of you, I want you to bring it to nothing. I want you to close that door. Think about how meek that attitude is. Meekness is a surrender to God. You commit your way unto God. This is seen explicitly in James, the epistle of James, in chapter 1, where the writer there tells the hearers of the word to be meek, to be teachable. Whenever we're pursuing God's will, when we're trying to seek God's face, that we actually need to open our ears to listen to what He would have to say to us. James chapter 1 and verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the word. If you receive the word with meekness, it means that you're allowing God to teach you. God, I need informed. And it's not just whenever when someone's preaching. This is every time you open God's word. Don't open it with this idea, okay, so there's number one, I can try to get through my chapters, close it, and move on. Number two, say, I'm going to look for some special text that I like particularly, and I'm just going to kind of scan. Ah, there's a verse I know, it's kind of marked. Maybe verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's a helpful verse. Thank you, Lord. And you go your way. Maybe there's a third option, too, where you say you read and you're looking for doctrinal things. I know I'm going to have this argument coming up in a church meeting this weekend. Let's see. And you start scanning your Bible so you can argue with people. How often do we open the Bible and with meekness say, God, here's your word. What do you have to say to me in it? Not so I can twist it and bend it and use it for my means. Not using it like a Ouija board, open it up and putting the finger on a verse. That's scary. You've heard about the person who did that, right? This person was really down in the dumps, and they were seeking, people's advice and things. And someone suggested to them, it works for me every time. Take a Bible, has to be King James Version, and you put on the Bible, large print even better. And you close the thing, you open it up to some random verse, and you put your finger on it. And a friend, suggested this. And so this person said, I've got to do that. They go to the Christian bookstore and they buy this Bible, biggest Bible they could find. That's better too. And they randomly open it, put their finger in a verse, and it was from Acts chapter 1, it was from the latter part of Matthew chapter 24, where Judas, went and killed himself. And he hung himself. And so, close the Bible really quick, look around. So I've got to try this again. I must have done something wrong. Opens it up, falls on a verse of Scripture, looks, go and do thou likewise. not a very good way for that's not meekness. That's superstition. So for another example, a weak woman, for example. We always think of meekness as weakness, right? Well, a weak woman would be a woman that frets about the future. But a meek woman rests in God's wise and sovereign plans for her future. The meek woman can say, yeah, I'm going to commit my way into the Lord. If He wants to alter things, change things as I'm going through life, perfectly fine with me. I want Him to inform me. That's meekness. And as she does so, she can prepare for the future. But there's this constant readiness, willingness to receive of God new instruction through the Word. The meek delight in God as their treasure. The meek commit their way unto the Lord as their guide. Back in Psalm chapter 37, we see yet another, and I think this gets as close to home as anything, another aspect, a very important aspect of meekness. The aspect of not seeking revenge. In terms of the Sermon on the Mount, we would say the aspect of turning the other cheek. Psalm 37 and verse 7 reads, "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." As we go through life, if there's anything as fundamental to our lives as, you know, needing direction, as seeking to find delight in things, and especially God, something also that's fundamental to human existence in a fallen world is personal grievances. Of people hurting us, of people letting us down, of people leading us astray, or this or that. People being dishonest with us, whatever the case may be. And every single one of us, I'm convinced that this is so fundamental, every single one of us give a 10-minute testimony about some way that someone has let them down. And it's probably someone that they love very dearly. The meek in these verses are people that rest in God as their avenger. Meekness involves resting in God. God is the avenger. I don't have to go through life, and you don't either. Like Brother Jamie said last night, why do I need prayer? You know, have you heard something about me or something? We don't have to go through life on pins and needles wondering what someone's thinking about us. Because God is the avenger. And if we've been in the wrong, He'll avenge others on our account as well. The meek rest in God as their avenger. In this sense, we can say that meekness is fundamentally peaceable. If there's anything that we should be towards others, it's merciful. Our parents. Parents are a great lightning rod for bitterness in our hearts. Mom, dad lets us down. Maybe there's favoritism in the family. Maybe we don't feel like they ever loved us or approved of us. And even when they would say they're proud of us, you know, at least in your head, you know they don't really believe that. And they kind of wish you'd have done this or that. And there's always just that sort of looming ugliness over the relationship. And man, we spend most of our lives with our parents. And so I think that's probably why there's such a common form of bitterness for our parents. You know, a meek person is someone who's learned to release other people to God. Whether God's going to forgive them and transform them, and we're going to be singing praises of them in heaven, or even people that are so warped and bent against us. And we could probably name someone that we can think of in our nation maybe that is actively plotting to destroy life as we know it. And we could say, that person deserves hell, and if they went to hell, I might be happy about it. You know, that kind of person. We can even surrender that kind of person to the Lord and anyone in between and say, God, You're the avenger. And You can either forgive them and lay their sins against me upon the back of Christ on the cross, and atone for their sins, or You can pay, retribute their sins directly to them as they burn in hell, deservingly. But the meek person says, you know what? I've been forgiven all of my sins, and the avenger of my enemies is the forgiver of me. My forgiver, my redemption, my Lord, my atonement is the same person that's going to avenge me. And so we shouldn't err on the side of looking around and always wanting God to destroy people on our behalf, because meekness involves hoping that God would change them, and if not, He will right every wrong. Meekness is peaceable. Look back in James, actually, in James chapter 3, and look at what he says about wisdom, and one of the fruits of wisdom happens to be this inconspicuous word of meekness. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. If you're a wise person, if we are growing in wisdom, we're going to be growing in this attitude and this disposition of meekness, of delighting in God and not obsessing over other things in the world, of committing our way to God and not being unteachable, of committing even our enemies to God. And those who aren't our enemies, but just people that hurt us and we are bitter against, committing them to God as well. A meek person, that's a wise person. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envyings and strifes in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. When you as a Christian are bitter in your heart, you're lying about the truth. You're saying the gospel isn't thorough enough to save me from my bitterness. That yes, Christ died for my sins, but it doesn't apply to someone else. Or God is my everything, but I'm still not going to rest in peace until that person is punished. We lie against the truth every time we have bitter envying in our hearts. He's going to show us a little bit of a portrait about meekness here. Meekness of wisdom is going to be the opposite of bitter envyings and strifes in our heart. Verse 15, this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Again, he's going to give us an indication about what meekness is by contrast. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. In the heart of someone who's thoroughly meek, is what we long for. Is in that heart, there is no envying and strife and confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. The meek delight in God as a treasure. The meek commit their way unto God as the Lord, and the meek rest in God as their avenger. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 13, do not avenge yourselves, brethren, because it is written, the Lord said, I am the Lord, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So for their example, a weak person is someone who would refrain from seeking vengeance out of fear. They're afraid of the person even hurting them worse. Or they seek vengeance for their own personal grievances out of pride. They just simply can't let anything slide. That's really a weak person. That's a very unhappy person. That's a person that we don't want to be. But the meek person refrains from seeking revenge out of confidence in a perfect God of perfect justice and perfect timing. There are two examples I'm going to speak of in the next 3 minutes, and then I'll be done. In chapter 12 of Numbers, we read this kind of funny story, actually, of a sibling issues. We see Moses with his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. And Moses had married an Ethiopian. He'd married someone out of his race, and there were probably cultural issues there, and apparently his siblings didn't really get along with their sister-in-law. And so they murmured against Moses in Numbers chapter 12 because he had married this Ethiopian woman, Zipporah. And apparently they were really nasty about it. And God obviously hates racism, and certainly God hates any kind of prejudice, even if it's someone of your own race and you're being unjustly mean to them. And so it says in verse 4 there of Numbers chapter 12, in parentheses, it says, now Moses was meek above all the men of the earth. Kind of funny it throws that in. You go on to read in the context and you see where Moses doesn't retaliate against them. He doesn't lash back at them. He doesn't call down fire from heaven. He doesn't banish them from the camp, and he could have done that to them. What happens is God comes to bat for Moses. This meek man, this man who says, man, that really hurts. You're my siblings talking about my wife that way. He apparently in his heart had surrendered over to God. And God comes to bat, appears. God rebukes Miriam and rebukes Aaron and says, Moses is my spokesman, not you. And he puts them in their place. I love how that parenthetical clause, Moses was meek above all the people of the earth. He wouldn't chew them out because they had talked about his wife. He turned it over to the Lord. Jesus Christ is a supreme example of all this, because later in Numbers chapter 12, it says, now Moses was faithful in all his house. Now we've probably heard that phrase. Moses was faithful in all his house. Maybe you didn't realize it came from that very story of Moses being the most meek man on earth, and Moses having God avenge him of the sibling issues there. But that verse would be quoted in Hebrews chapter 13 about Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ was faithful in all his house. And he would call us to consider Christ. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Interesting connection there. That Moses, this meek man, who his life could have changed there. I mean, this issue comes up about this marriage, and Moses, you know, was a really important person in the nation of Israel then. You know, no telling what kind of havoc Satan could have wreaked through those siblings, chewing him out and criticizing his wife. And you know, we actually see that was a jumping block for him to demonstrate a prefiguring of Jesus Christ, who's faithful in his house. And apparently Moses was a good husband and faithful in his house. I'm going to close with 1 Peter chapter 2. Because Jesus Christ first exemplifies for us each of those aspects of meekness found in Psalm chapter 37. Jesus delighted in God as his treasure. His meat and his drink was to do the will of the Father. When the Father, on three different occasions, would call out of heaven and pronounce, "This is my beloved Son," there was this amazing relationship between the Son and the Father. The Father would just love to brag on his Son. "Listen to him. He's the authority figure. He's in my stead down there. Listen to my beloved Son." And you find in prophecy, and in Proverbs chapter 8, you find this beautiful imagery of the Father delighting in his Son and the Son dancing in front of the Father. Always his Father's delight. And Jesus will fulfill that. Jesus Christ delighted in God as his supreme treasure. Christ would commit his way into God as his Lord. And he would surrender even the offenses people committed against him. He would turn those over unto God who judges rightly. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, then that's a good thing." Verse 20. "But what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, that you take it patiently?" That's the least you should do. "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." There's the two prong of the cross. Jesus' perfect life not only was an example, it was the foundation of the merit of our forgiveness and our acceptance before God. But it also was an example. So we have it here. Christ suffered for our sins, number one, and then left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was deceit or guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." When Jesus went to the cross and they were scoffing at him, and they were literally shoving stuff in his face and mocking him and saying, you know, "He claimed to be the Son of God. Let's see now if God will come save him. If you're the Son of God, come off the cross." And it says here specifically that he didn't threaten them. And if anyone in the universe could threaten sinners, it would be the Son of God. John 5:22 says the Father has committed all judgment into the care of the Son. So even one day, Jesus will pay sinners back. But on the cross, he submitted over to God. And when he rose triumphantly, the Father turned it back over to him and said, "Son, now you're going to avenge." When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't threaten. "Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." I want you to know, if you struggle with bitterness, if you just feel like you can't just get a leg up on life and try to hop over this obstacle, if you can't do that because of bitterness, because someone's failed you, a family member or someone else near you, your church, you're kind of jaded about religion, I get told all the time by people. No matter what your issue is, if you're bitter and you just can't quite seem to get past it, it is a realization that Christ suffered for you on the cross. He paid for your sins, all the times that you have sinned against other people. Instead of punishing you like you would like people to get punished, he washed them away. A realization, a vision of the stripes of Christ that belonged on your back can heal you. It can heal you from that bitterness. And also it provides for us this example of what Jesus, of how we're supposed to surrender ourselves to God. When Jesus, the only one who could have judged sinners on the cross, when he literally said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Therefore, in closing, meekness is, according to Psalm 37, the definition we've created so far, meekness is a trusting, delighting, life-entrusting, restful surrender to the wise and powerful King of the kingdom. And it is, in the end, those citizens of the kingdom that are meek, delighting in God, committing themselves to God, turning over even offenses unto God, they will be the ones that inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth.